A group called Christian Freedom International, a reputable type of organization that does a lot of research around the world about Christians, what Christians are doing and where they are and so forth. In thinking of the generic term of Christian, those who claim to be Christians, they produce some interesting statistics about Christians. It says among Christians around the world that one Christian is killed for their faith every 5 minutes somewhere in the world. They also noted that in 105 countries around the world, there are Christians being martyred every day and facing some type of persecution simply for their faith. Study also came out and said that in the 20th and 21st century, of course, we're only 15 years into the 21st century, but in the 20th and 21st century, there's been more Christian persecution than there has been in the previous 19 centuries combined since the beginning of Christianity. So we see all around the world every day the growing cases, the growing numbers of people who are being martyred or being persecuted in some way for their faith. And why are they being persecuted? Well, obviously, it's because their faith is known in some way. Some are teachers, some are missionaries, some are just believers who meet in a certain place and therefore identify themselves on a Sunday when they meet in these places of worship, and the government or somebody else sees them and says, well, there's a group of Christians. In other words, they are very vocal about their faith. They demonstrate their faith. It's not a secret. They show it to the world, and therefore, in these places, they're being persecuted for it. They could avoid the persecution, of course, and just be quiet, not tell anybody they're a Christian, just have a personal belief, but just keep it to themselves. But we know the Bible says that our very soul depends on us being vocal about our faith. We know we have to be vocal about our faith. We know we have to demonstrate our faith. We know that it cannot be a secret that we are a Christian. The whole point of Christianity is to evangelize. That just means to tell people, to share that with others, because we want other people to go to heaven. The Bible says the world is condemned, and the only way they can be saved is to come to the Lord and obey the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul talked about the confession that Timothy made before witnesses when he confessed that Jesus was both the Lord and the Savior of the world. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, unless you confess my name before men, that if you confess my name before men, I will confess your name before the Father in heaven. And if you don't do that, I will not confess your name before the Father in heaven. We also know 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We can look at other verses that teach us, that talk about the fact that we need to publicly confess who Jesus is. That we are not allowed to keep that a secret. To keep it to ourselves. And say, I don't want anybody to be mad at me. I don't want to be ostracized from society. I want to blend in. The only way to blend in is to keep that to myself. The Bible doesn't allow you to do that. You see, we can denounce any other thing in life and still go to heaven. You think about, for instance, the favorite sports team that you have. I'm a Ohio State fan. If somebody holds a gun to my head and says, you've got to be a Michigan fan, I'm going to start singing the Michigan fight song. Maybe that'll be the last day I'll ever cheer for Ohio State. Now, I can do that. Because that doesn't affect my soul, which team I cheer for. And it's insignificant. You're a Ford fan, Ford truck. Somebody holds a gun to your head and says, you can't drive a Ford anymore. Or else you're going to die. So, okay, you'll drive a Chevy the rest of your life. You say, so I work 9 years, I go to the car I drive every day. You think maybe Middle Tennessee is where all your family is from, it's where you've lived your whole life, you love Middle Tennessee. And somebody holds a gun to your head and says, you can't live in the state of Tennessee anymore for the rest of your life, or I'm going to pull this trigger. You say, you'll just start driving. I mean, you'll have somebody mail you your stuff. I mean, we can do that. We can do those things and still go to heaven. There's nothing in the Bible that says our other loyalties that we have, our other preferences, the things we like, you know, we can change that. That's fine. But we can't do that with the Lord. There are people around the world that are every single day facing that type of persecution where somebody's maybe not putting a gun to their head, maybe it's a sword, maybe it's fear of being burned, something, and they're saying, denounce Jesus, change your loyalty, and we won't do this. And they're saying no. They know that they can't do that. They know they can't denounce the Lord. They can't trade him in. They have to be loyal. The gospel has to be shared. And it brings us to Mark chapter 8. I want you to notice this morning, we're still looking at one passage, Mark chapter 8, beginning verse 27. When Peter makes a confession, I want us to notice what Peter says, what Jesus says to him. You know this passage. But there's something that Jesus says at the end that makes us think, wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to tell everybody about Jesus, and Jesus says the opposite. Notice beginning verse 27 of Mark chapter 8. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? They told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And he warned them to tell no one about him. A couple things we see about this, and what Jesus asked the disciples and what they responded to him. He said, okay, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, they say you're Elijah. They say you're one of the other prophets. We have the same account in Matthew chapter 16 of the same discussion. We see here a few things. First of all, the confession is personal. Jesus said, okay, what does everybody else say? And they answered the question, but Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Because ultimately, it doesn't matter what everybody else says about Jesus. It only matters what you say about Jesus. We also see in this exchange that the crowd is often wrong. He says, who do people say that I am? Well, evidently, a lot of the crowd got it wrong. Peter says, well, they think you're Elijah, they think you're one of the prophets. Wrong. We still see that today. We still see and know that the crowd is wrong. You go around the country today and ask people that. What did Jesus teach? Who is Jesus? You're going to hear a lot of wrong answers. Who do people say that I am? Oh, you're going to hear all sorts of things today. They're all going to be wrong, or most of them are going to be wrong, about people that aren't Christian. And we also see in this exchange that we have to keep making that confession. Peter had to keep believing that. It wasn't something that he could just say once and be done with. We have to remember when people say that at their baptism, that's something that's not just for that day. It's something they have to keep believing and keep saying and keep defending. And we see those quick points from that exchange. But what I want us to spend the rest of the time on this morning is that last statement Jesus made. Because it really doesn't make any sense if you just read it as it is. Because we've just spent the first part of this lesson talking about the need for us to confess Christ, to defend Christ. The gospel is about evangelism and teaching others the way of God. Here's Peter saying this, and Jesus says, you're right. I am the Christ. But then he says in verse 30, and he warned them to tell no one about it. What? Why would he do that? Why would Jesus say, hey, you're right, the crowd is wrong, but don't tell anybody that you're right and they're wrong? Don't tell anybody I'm the Christ. You think that doesn't make any sense. Not the only time that happened. Mark chapter 1, there was a leper that was healed. Jesus said the same thing. Oh, don't tell anybody about this. Why would Jesus say that? What does that mean? Well, what I want us to do is think about two possible reasons for this. And then the last point I want to make about this is the most personal, in a way that kind of affects all of us. When Jesus said, don't tell anybody this. In 1901, there was a man named Wilhelm Reed. He was a German man that came out with this idea. He called it the Messianic Secret. And he said, what's happening here is, Jesus really didn't even know he was the Messiah while he was on the earth. That he had a sense of being a bigger prophet. He had a sense that he was God's main prophet. But he really didn't understand he was the Son of God until after he was raised from the dead. And the only way to make sense of that is for Mark and the other gospel writers to put these little statements in the story to make sense of the timeline, to make sense of Jesus' life. And him thinking, well, I'm not really the Messiah, but when I was raised, then he finally realized it. So during his ministry, he would have wanted to keep that a secret, the Messianic secret, as they call it. Now, I know that sounds strange, and it is strange, and that theory, that idea has pretty much been put to rest over the last, throughout the 20th century by other Bible scholars. And so that's really not the case. Jesus did understand that he was the Messiah. Jesus was fully aware of that. He didn't wait until after the resurrection to understand that. You can see at his baptism with the dove ascending, the voice of the Spirit, all those things throughout his life, he would have known he was the Son of God. We look at a lot of statements and scenes from his life. So that idea has pretty much been put to rest. That Jesus said this because he didn't really get it himself. Yeah, I'm the Christ, but really don't tell anybody because I haven't figured it out yet. Nobody believes that much anymore. The second possible reason for this is the one that you probably heard the most and probably what you think of. If you read this and start to think about it, it's the idea of retribution. Jesus is avoiding retribution. In Rome, during the time of Christ, when Jesus was living his life, you didn't rebel against Rome. Rome ruled the world. But Rome let the Jews pretty much do what they wanted. They had their Sanhedrin. They ruled over themselves. They had their laws. They had their customs. The Herod had even rebuilt the temple for them. Again, Rome was ultimately in charge, but they let the Jews do what they wanted in a lot of places around the world in those days. They kind of let the people do what they wanted, but of course, ultimately, Rome was in charge. Rome had two rules. Pay your taxes and don't rebel. And that applied to the Jews. It applied to anybody in the known world. They were in charge. Pay your taxes and don't rebel. And so the Jews could live their lives as they wanted. And so the idea of Jesus may have been saying, hey, don't tell anyone I'm the Christ, because that might make Rome a little bit nervous. And if Rome starts to get nervous about a group of people that's going to rebel, they might want to come in here and stop what I'm doing, and I'm not finished what I'm doing. I need to go to the cross. I need to die for the sins of the world. They're going to interrupt that. If they think that we're starting up this big movement and the persecution comes too quick. Jesus didn't want anything to stop his ministry, so he was training his disciples. Hey, good, you know the right thing. You know that I'm the Christ, and the crowd has it wrong. Let's just keep this between us for now. We don't want to make Rome nervous. Because they're pretty good at destroying people. And we wouldn't stand much of a chance. They kind of let us do our thing, so let's be nice. And you would think that's a reasonable explanation. That's a lot more reasonable than the messianic secret. That's pretty reasonable to think that. That makes sense. Jesus got to fulfill everything he's supposed to do. And he hadn't done it yet. So let's just keep it to ourselves. But I think that there is even a more personal reason for this. And really, when you see his relationship with his disciples, when you see his entire ministry, when you see everything that Jesus said, I think the most accurate, the most reasonable explanation is that the disciples really weren't ready to proclaim him. The issue was with the disciples. It wasn't about Rome. It wasn't about Jesus not understanding he was the Messiah. Seems like it was more about them. It was more about the disciples. He said, yeah, you got the answer right, but I'm not sure you're ready to go tell the story. Now that makes sense. I mean, you had Peter who didn't understand a lot of things all throughout Jesus' ministry. You had the apostles debating who was going to be the greatest in heaven. That's not exactly a mature argument to have. His disciples got a lot of things wrong about his life for those 3 years they were together. And Jesus said, you got the right answer, and you're headed down the right path, and you're going to get there one day, but I'm not so sure you need to be the one to tell the story just yet. I don't know that you're just there. You see, we don't always understand people's titles. Jesus said, and Peter says, you're the Christ. And Jesus said, you're right. But Peter may have not completely understood that. What all the implications of that meant. I mean, the Jews had always waited for a Messiah that was going to defeat Rome. They were looking for another King David. They were going to look for the Messiah supposed to be somebody that's going to have an army. So the whole, when Peter's growing up, and all these Jewish people were growing up, that's what they're waiting for. And Jesus is here. He's the Messiah. He's talking about sacrifice and serving people. And it's going to be about love. That takes a while to retrain somebody's thinking of the Messiah. If they've been waiting for that grand king for hundreds of years. They got some answers right, but they weren't ready yet to be able to really tell who Jesus was. If I told you to explain all of the responsibilities of the Queen of England, could you do it? You know some of them. You know some of the things she does, but that title, doesn't. You don't really understand all of them. There's some people around the world called it an emir, a sultan, president. Saw a list online of some funny titles that people had that were on local news. You know, interviewing somebody on local news that had their name, and underneath it, it has their title. And there were some that you look at the title and you think, well, what does this guy do every day? You know, what? This is an interesting title. I really don't understand it. Director of sandbags. A dinosaur supervisor. A science Viking. That's a good one. Now you see that on television, you think, what is that? I know the title, and if somebody says, what does that guy do? And you know the title, you say, he's the science Viking. There's the director of sandbags. Well, what does all that mean? Well, I don't know. I know that's his title. And we live in a culture today that, you know, we come up with strange, you know. You can be the vice president of a lot of things today. You know, that any job now at any company, there's a lot of vice presidents. Vice president of, they'll find something. We like to dress up the title of things, give somebody a sense of importance, gives them feel like they have more responsibility, more weight to their job. You dress up the title a little bit. Peter saw the title, he heard the title of Jesus, being the Christ, being the Messiah, but really not ready to go tell the world what that meant. Now, he got there. Acts chapter 2, he preaches the first gospel sermon. The whole sermon is about Jesus. First, kind of the first word of the sermon is Jesus. And when they interrupt him, one of the last words is Christ. Kind of look at that whole sermon as being about Jesus Christ. The first word, the last word, everything in between is about Jesus. He got it. But he didn't get it that day in terms of needing to know all he, getting all he needed to know. Now see, this makes Jesus' statement about telling no one very personal. Because if you were there that day, put yourself in Scripture. If you were there that day, you were one of those disciples. Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And of course, you answer the question. That's an easy one. You just take a survey and just look around and say, well, that guy says this and that guy says that. But then he looks at you and says, who do people say that I am? And let's imagine you say the right answer. I believe you're the Christ. What next? What next? Did Jesus look at you and say, go tell the world? Or would Jesus look at you and say, I don't think you need to tell anybody? Now, why would he say that to you? Why would he look at you possibly and say, no, you don't need to tell anybody? Well, maybe your character's not what it needs to be. You proclaim to be a Christian, and as you compare your life, as you look in the mirror and you look at Scripture, you look at the text and say, you know, I don't match up. And I'm not trying to match up. We know we can't be perfect morally. We know we're going to fail. We know we're going to sin. But some people say, no, I'm not even making effort. I'm not even trying to be the brightest light of Jesus every day. So maybe a character issue, maybe issues of ethics and morality, where you say, you know, Jesus would probably look at me and say, no, you don't need to tell everybody. You don't need to go out and say I'm a Christian. Shout it to the world, because you're not ready in that regard. Maybe it's knowledge of Scripture. Maybe it's not just personal morals and ethics. Maybe it's your own knowledge of the text. You know, Peter was in the middle of the ministry with Jesus. So he didn't know everything just yet. You could be in the same place. You don't have to have a PhD in Greek to go to heaven. We know that. You don't have a graduate degree in the New Testament to go to heaven. Bible never says that. But we also know that we need to know God's Word. Some people, Jesus would look at and say, don't tell anybody, because they think they know the Bible, but they really don't. Oh, I know what the Bible says about this subject, so I'm going to go out and tell everybody. Jesus wouldn't want that, would he? For you to tell people a mixed teaching of what's in the Bible, a little bit that's wrong, a little bit that's right, how would that help? How would that help spread the gospel? It wouldn't. So he might look at you and say, don't tell anybody because of your character. He might say, don't tell anybody because you don't spend enough time in God's Word to know what the Bible says. Maybe that would be it. It may be that you just don't love people enough. You say, well, that sounds kind of vague. That's kind of, you know, how do you really quantify that? How do you judge that? What scale is there to determine that? Well, Jesus himself said that the world would know his disciples based on their love. They'll know you're my disciples and how you love. So maybe Jesus today, or in Scripture, if you were in Scripture and you said, yes, you're the Christ, he might look at you and say, no, I don't want you to tell anybody that because you're kind of a hateful person. And most of your life you go through with your arms crossed and you're wagging your finger. And you're picking apart other people's lives. You're trying to figure out how wrong they are about everything. and you present yourself as somebody who's above everybody else, holier than thou, flawless in every way, you have the right answer for every question. And when the world sees you in that regard, when you go out in the world like that, they're not going to become a Christian. Because they're going to look at you, you might be the only Christian they ever see, and they're going to say, I don't want to be part of that. Because if I'm part of that, I'm just going to get lowered and lowered and lowered. And I'm going to be an outcast. I'm going to be an outsider because they say so. Because they tell me that. Because they say I'm not good enough. Because I just don't fit in. Jesus said they should know me by the love that my disciples have. So he might look at you and say, you know what? You just don't love people. I don't think you said the right answer, but I don't know that you're ready to go tell everybody. I think that's the most reasonable explanation as to why Jesus would say, yeah, you made the right answer, but don't tell anybody yet. I don't think he misunderstood the fact that he was the Messiah. I don't think it's necessarily about retribution from Rome. All that definitely could have been a reasonable thing that would happen. I think it was about the disciples. And it's things we have to think about ourselves as we go out into the world to tell people that Jesus is the Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you confessed Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sins, which means turned away from them? Are you willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Having your sins washed away? The blood of Jesus cleanses people from their sins. The Bible tells us how that can happen. How we contact that blood. How we respond to Him. We do through confession, repentance, and baptism. Maybe you've done those things and this morning you need to come back to the Lord. You need to return to the Father like the prodigal son. Say, I've gone out in the world. I thought I could do things my way, but my way doesn't work. God's way is the only way to work. So I'm going to go back to Him. And He's going to be there like the father and the prodigal son, with His arms open, ready to receive me again. If you're in either situation this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing together.